In your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Should be on page 1090 in the Bibles in the chairs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a picture of two people in this particular text coming to an encounter with Jesus. We thank you for their lives of faith and remembrance, but we thank you even more than that for the way that you transcend them and you proclaim Christ through their lives and their words. Father, open our ears and our minds that we would hear the message of Jesus Christ, that we would grow in the knowledge and wisdom of your grace. And we pray, Father, that you draw us continually into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you as temples of the living God, bringing praise and honor and glory as a community of Jesus Christ, united in Christ alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour to give thanks to God and to speak to him of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This much that we read from God's word. Invite you to keep your Bibles open and to follow along. And today we have a little bit of work to do, as I've already announced. We are and Pastor James announced to you as well last Sunday that our series from now until the end of June is to partner with the children's worship series that we've set. And so the whole congregation is going to be focusing on stories of the life of Jesus. So today we go to the life of Jesus, first at 8 days old and then at 40 days old, and we meet Simeon and Anna. But even more than that, we have to reflect a little bit about the Gospel of Luke, because we're going to use Luke as the springboard almost every week from now until the end of June, Lord willing. So I'd like you to think about things in this way, that every time we read the Bible, we're entering into a world of stories. Don't get tripped up by the word story. They're historic, not made up. They're carefully organized, not sporadic. stories with a point, stories with intent, stories with a message. And as readers, it's our goal and duty to hear the message of the story. Paul commended the Bereans for examining the Scriptures. He told us that they received the word eagerly, which was great. But then he said they went and they examined the Bible daily to see if the things communicated to them were so, which is better. And that's a message for us, to test what we hear, to examine what's presented, and to test even our reading when we read personally. What am I concluding? And then test those thoughts with other scriptures and with the very text that we're looking at. We read and we hear and we discern a message. Or as they say in the Charles Simeon Trust workshops on biblical exposition, we hear the melodic line. We hear the music and we look for the melody in every passage of Scripture. We were fortunate when we looked at the letter of Jude, because he told us what his letter was about. He planned on writing to talk about the common faith, but things had come up, and so he said, I must write to you to contend for the faith because of struggles within the body. Or during Advent, we looked at the Gospel of John, and John told us directly that every single passage that he had put together in his Gospel had one purpose. And that one purpose was to open our eyes to faith in Jesus. And that by seeing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and having faith in him, that we would have life. And that was John's intent. Well, what about Luke? We'll spend some time in Luke, as I just mentioned, and so we need to discern. But I want us to step back even a little farther. I want us to think about the Bible as one story revealing God's work in Christ. Jesus said that Moses and the prophets and the writings were about him. And a lot of times we read those sections and we think, oh, that's about Israel. And Jesus said, no, 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 that's about me. So we have to discern what is being said. Jesus Christ is the center of the message of the unity of the Bible and in each of its 66 books. Now, how can that be so? Because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. We were chosen in Christ before creation. So everything that God does is about Christ. And Luke tells us that his gospel is written for the purpose of reassuring his readers, particularly Theophilus, in their faith so that they would know the certainty or the foundation of what they've been taught. So Luke says, my job is to carefully research everything and to support what you've already been taught. So Luke is saying, basically, you know this, you've heard this, you've been trained in this. And he said, now I am writing, and he uses the word asphalt. I am writing so that you know the certainty, the asphalt, the foundation of your faith. As we narrow the focus a bit more, we see that our text today is one long continuing story marked by the fact that nearly every verse begins with the word and. Now, to make it read better in English, the ESV tried to break that monotony by changing up a few words, but we're supposed to see the continuity and the connection. This passage is a narrative that shows Christ's humanity. It's a narrative that shows Christ under the law. And some scholars say that those two features, humanity and under the law, bracket this text unit. They talk about the first encounter when the 8 days came to pass in verse 21. When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, is his humanity, which ends with verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That it creates a bracket. Or there's this bracket of when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, and then 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. Again, a bracket within a bracket. Telling us this is the text unit that Luke is saying, this is where you focus. I've given you the beginning of the page and the end of the page, and now here's where you look. In a broader scope, Luke mentions in his introduction that everything is based on careful research. And we're supposed to see his attention to detail and his appeal to credibility. In fact, Luke marks his basic outline by reference to rulers. In Luke 1, verse 5, he gives his introduction 1 through 4, and now he says, okay, let's get going. In the days of Herod. And then he tells the story. And then in 2, verse 1, in the days of Caesar Augustus. And he tells the story. And in 3, verse 1, in the days of Tiberius Caesar. And he tells us the story. And then, surprisingly, in 3:23, in the days of King Jesus, and here is his pedagogy. And you can see that Jesus is of the line of David and Abraham and Adam, and now this is his story. And Luke continues until his ascension. And in this context, Luke uses credible witnesses. Luke gives the account of Jesus' presentation in the temple through the eyes and ears and lives of the two most credible witnesses of the day, Simeon and Anna, because every single person of that day knew Simeon and Anna. You could not go to the temple without bumping into Simeon or ignoring or responding to Anna. They were there every single day. That's what it means to be righteous and devout. For a Jewish man to be righteous and devout as an elderly man, he would spend his time in the temple by definition. We had the privilege of meeting with an old Jewish Kabbalist scholar the first time we went to Israel in the little town of Sfed, they say. And he said, my lament all my life is that I cannot devote myself to every waking moment in the temple of God. A pious, devout, retired man lived in the temple, devoted himself to prayer, to thanksgiving, and to intercession. And somehow, we kind of lose that. Somehow, our lives become ours, and we kind of break that connection with God and the place of worship. And yes, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, so wherever we are, when praying in the Spirit on all occasion, the temple of God is there. But we're alone often doing that. We're missing something. And so we try to resurrect that with Bible studies at church, with Sunday school class at church, creating broader community in the Word with a Wednesday evening prayer time. But those are just isolated events. There's an attitude, though, that we're missing. And somehow, not to put us under the law, but somehow I wonder if we're listening to the prompting of the Spirit in the devotion of our lives. And Luke makes sure in this narrative that we see the main point, because he announces it forcefully in verse 25. He says, and behold. Or if we're going to read the ESV, we have to be reading along here, and all of a sudden we have to stop and go, now! You know, to where you, oh, wait. And behold. He's setting it apart. He's setting it up. And what are we to behold? We are to behold that the means of salvation of God has come. And the means of salvation is visible to all. It's a light for the Gentiles, and it's for the glory of Israel. And we see, first of all, there's a historic foundation to that salvation, that Christ is in humanity. And I've already talked about that, the brackets in the text, and I think I've used this verse redundantly, but we have to keep this concept in mind. It never gets old, that we're not... We are called to look not to the interests of ourselves, but to look to the interests of others. We are called to have the mind, the servant mind of Christ. Here we go. Who did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped or something to hang on to, but he humbled himself and took on human flesh. And Paul says that should be our mind. That when we are in a community, we don't think about ourselves and our interests and our desires and our wants. We think about the people around us. Because that's what Christ did. To capture Christ, he gave himself entirely for me and you. And so he says, have this mind among yourselves. Be like Christ. And today we're brought to the formality of baby boys born to parents of the Abrahamic covenant and circumcised on the eighth day, according to Genesis 17, 9-14. And we see Christ under the law, verses 22 through 24 and 39, specifically the section of the law in Leviticus 12. And from this, we learn a human interest story that Joseph and Mary were fairly poor because they brought the minimum offering. And again, in mindset, bringing the minimum offering might be okay in some situations, but it was never okay in Old Testament religious culture. In the list of offerings, you brought the highest offering that you could possibly bring. And again, is there an attitude mindset that we've kind of lost connection with the foundation? What do we bring? Do we bring the highest and best that we can bring? Or do we bring the minimum? And there's just a mindset, an attitude check. Jesus was born into a home of limited means. And Christ is fulfilling God's design. Verses 25 through 29, the danger of listing specific verses is that it kind of implies that God's design was not in the covenant promise of verse 21 or not in the law of the Lord. But it is. You see how the text even lays that out. The law of Moses is the law of the Lord, verse 21 and verse 23. And it's the law of the Lord, verse 24. And it's the law of the Lord in verse 39. The word of Moses is not the word of Moses. It's the law of the Lord. The Gospel of Luke is not the Gospel of Luke. It is the word of Lord God Almighty. We're always dealing with God. We are intersecting and interfacing with Lord God Almighty every single time that we look into His Word. And so we have to hear what God is saying. And so frankly, brothers and sisters, to read the Bible for promises to claim is bogus. We read the Bible to hear what God is saying. What is God revealing about Himself? What is God revealing about us? What is God revealing about how we are rightly connected? What is God saying about this of our lives? And here we see the leading and shaping of the Holy Spirit building up to Simeon's famous announcement. And there's a consequence of Christ appearing, verse 30, and it's a surprise. The first surprise is the complexity of Simeon's announcement. ESV calls it your salvation, but Simeon and Luke intend so much more. Scholars tell us that we have to translate this line as your means of salvation. It stands apart. It is much more than a descriptive line. It is an announcement, a proclamation. The means of salvation is right here. In Jesus, we see salvation. In Jesus, we see and have the means that saves us. And there's nothing else that we need, and there's nothing else that we can do, and there's no place else to look. Only in Jesus are we saved, and only by seeing Him through eyes of faith. We are saved by the means of Jesus, or we are left in our sin and not saved at all. And the second surprise is that salvation in Jesus is prepared in the presence of all. Christ for all. He's planned and promised by God the Father that we've been chosen in Christ before creation. Isn't that the point of God's greeting that I also cite to you over and over and over again? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Or consider a lesser known text of the same message, where Paul affirms that God through the gospel now saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works or anything that we do, but because of His own purpose and His own grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is the promise that came to us in the covenant of Abraham. In Genesis 12, God says, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Paul reflects on that in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises are made to Abraham and his offspring, or his seed. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. That there is only one place to look, and this is the one salvation for all. And is attested by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 is a testimony to the work of the Spirit in Simeon. He is righteous. He could not be righteous on his own. He's righteous by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in him. He is devout. He is one who lays his hand to the good. He's focused on fulfillment more than on present. And the Spirit communicated to him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Christ, the Lord, until he had seen the Anointed One, until he met the Promise Keeper. Now, we don't really know how all that happened, but there are a couple things that are clear. The word indicates that there was some sort of utterance or speech that came to Simeon, and it was unique to Simeon. Hebrews 1 tells us that in former days that and in various ways that God spoke, but in these last days He speaks to us through His Son. Christ is the last word that God has to say. He is the full word that God has to say. And John MacArthur concludes from that text, God does not lead us to the left or to the right by voice or by learning. He leads us to Christ and to His word, and there we find guidance for what we need. And yet the Lord of history and the Lord of life does organize events. You've been there, you've seen Him, those times when He just puts you together in a situation you cannot deny. And how many times haven't we seen that in this congregation over the years? That there will be something that Mr. Ulmer will teach in Sunday school class, or that you will study in coffee break, or you will feel in your own lives, and you hear the message of the Word of God in this congregation, you say, were you snooping in my window? Were you reading my mail? Were you at the Sunday school class? And God is putting those things. That's just God being God. He's just doing what He does. And the Spirit leads Simeon into the temple at the exact time Joseph and Mary enter. And God does what He does. And the point for us is to see the Holy Spirit is imprinted on this situation. The Holy Spirit shaped Simeon. The Holy Spirit spoke or uttered a promise to Simeon. The Holy Spirit created the opportunity for Simeon. The Holy Spirit's all over this story in a bigger way than Simeon. And yet we know it as the story of Simeon. So be it. If we understand that in a biblical way, then the story of Simeon is the story of God's Spirit in Simeon. And the message is conveyed with the promise of salvation. And notice, first of all, that this is designed for all people. That Christ is for all, number one. Christ is for all. Therefore, Paul, the Jewish Jew, becomes a missionary to the Gentiles. What irony in that. And Paul tells the Romans that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul says it's for everybody. And again, we ask ourselves, do we believe that? Do we believe that the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ in its most simple, rudimentary form, is the power of God unto salvation? And so it's not a matter of what you and I are going to say and what you and I are going to do. It's a matter of, do we trust the power of God? You say, well, I don't dare because I don't, they might ask me questions I don't know, and I don't know what to say. Yes, we do. We tell the story of Jesus because the gospel is the power of God. Or don't we believe that? Do we believe that it comes down to human reasoning and convincing and a well-reasoned logical argument? But it doesn't work that way. Even in the best of arguments, people remain unconvinced unless the Holy Spirit uses the power of God to persuade. And Paul says, this happens so that none of us can boast. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, God is one. And God will justify the circumcised by faith in Christ, and God will justify the uncircumcised by faith in Christ. Secondly, Christ for all people is a light for revelation to Gentiles. Jesus as the means of the salvation of God is the message that illumines the darkness of life controlled by self and sin. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus' own parable reminds us that we don't cover or smother the light. we let it shine. And if our lives are anything, they are to be filled with the person of Christ, that we radiate the presence and the blessings of Christ. And the shock to many of the day is that this is not just for Israel, this is also for the nations. And so too, Christ is not only for the church, He is for the community. And He is the glory of Israel, thirdly. Christ is the reason for Israel. There would be no Israel without promise of Christ. Christ is the hope, the end, the telos, the purpose for Israel. And what a lesson for the church. Since Christ is the glory of the chosen community, Christ is the glory of the church. Think about Israel. What is the glory of Israel today? Land, nation. Christ is the glory of Israel. And what is the hope of the church? People? Property? Building expansion? Ministry? Activity? Christ is the hope of the church. And the glory of the church is not size or influence or property or program. The glory of the church is Christ and Christ alone. Did I share with you a text that I got a couple weeks ago? Something, maybe I just shared it personally with a few of you. I got a text from a pastor whose congregation had gone through some ups and downs. And he said, "I can't figure it out. We're just a bunch of knuckleheads. We come from all different kinds of backgrounds. We've got Baptists, we got dispensationalists, we got this, we got that, and we are just a mess." But he said, "We come together in Christ. And we're just happy as clams because we rally around Christ." What a testimony. That we don't come to worship for personal reasons or to satisfy family ritual or habit. We come together to glorify Christ. We live and we die to exalt Christ. And there is finally an affirmation and response. Luke, the researcher, affirms Christ. Remember, Luke is building reassurance of faith. So Luke talks about Jesus adhering to laws of creation and laws of God as told by credible witnesses to say, God's word has meaning. And Joseph and Mary may have been unknown in Jerusalem, but Simeon and Anna were not. And I've already mentioned that. Every person who spent time in the temple knew them or knew about them. Sometimes pastors joke about being church furniture instead of people of the congregation. Simeon and Anna were furniture in the deepest sense of the word. They were there all the time. The point for Luke, though, is that he records the names of Simeon and Anna as witnesses to give credibility. Luke is saying, until those two die, you go talk to them and ask them about the day that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple. They're there. You can find them. Everybody knows who they are. Everybody knows where they are. Go check the witness. Because he's giving this credible foundation to say, all of this is part of the same truth. Simeon applies the message of Christ in verse 34. Joseph and Mary marvel, but Simeon stands and blesses them, and he turns to Mary and he says, "Behold," again drawing attention, Luke sets that apart, "Behold, this child is appointed," that is to say, this child is appointed by God, or this child shall be placed, literally, by God. And the word is the same God used to place an infant in a bed, to place a dish on the table, to place a body in a grave. This child shall be placed by God. And then listen, "for the crashing and the resurrection of many in Israel." Now, many of our Bibles say for the rising, the falling, and the rising, but consider this. The word is used 43 times in the New Testament. 42 of those times it means resurrection. So what does it mean this time? Rising, or rising as in resurrection? And this is a sign that will be opposed. That Jesus is the line in the sand. And some people are going to fight against the message of Christ and the people of Christ. He he's going to be opposed. Simeon is not prophesying a slip or a fall and return to stand. He's talking about Jesus being the cause for many to be destroyed but raised. And what happens shortly after this? Persecution is unleashed upon the church. But Jesus is the resurrection. The second, Jesus becomes a sign that will be opposed. People will hate the sign of Jesus. They will fight against the sign of Jesus. And they have to, because Christ humbles us and he fights and he destroys our human nature. And no one comes to Christ and leaves as they are. Jesus changes all that he saves, and praise God that he does. In verse 35 is even more mysterious. Mary will have a broken heart. She will have a pierced heart. But the piercing of her heart is so that the thoughts that come out of many will be exposed. Or maybe it isn't so mysterious because we know the end of the story. Jesus is placed on a cross and later he is placed in the tomb. And Mary is brokenhearted as if pierced by a sword. And the thoughts of hearts of many are exposed by the death of Jesus. And we ask what's truly in our heart or soul as we contemplate Jesus' death and what attitude brings us to the table of the Lord. This particular place is for the broken, for the unrighteous, for the humble. And Anna proclaims Christ. I mean, we have to love Anna. She was in the temple day and night, a widow who probably sustained herself with alms. Everyone knew Anna, whether they avoided her or chose to help her. And for roughly 60 years, she'd been there day and night, fasting during the day and praying. Anna hears Simeon's announcement. She sees the events through her cataract-heavy eyes at 84, and she realizes immediately what's going on. And Anna gives thanks to God, and Anna tells everyone. You can hear her, can't you? You're waiting for Jerusalem to be restored. You need to know about Jesus. You're waiting for strength to get through this difficult life. You need to know about Jesus. You're struggling with your inner self and you're wondering about the situation that's going on. You need to know the means of salvation in Jesus. And so we gather together as the people of Jesus, reflecting on the best news in human history, past, present, and future, that Jesus is the means of salvation given by God, that we are not lost in sin, but we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His broken body and shed blood sets us free. He is the means of salvation for you and me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the awe of Jesus Christ, for the humility of Lord God Almighty becoming the shepherd of the sheep, becoming the sacrifice lamb, becoming the means of salvation, becoming the criteria for justification in the holy court, becoming the source of the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God in the situation of life to sanctify us, to shape us to be like Christ. And Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to remember, but also to hope for the return of Jesus Christ. To join willingly, joyfully with the throng of creation to bow and to praise our Savior and King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.